Let's pray, and then we're going to open God's Word to the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your Word and that we have it in our language. We pray that as we look into the Old Testament today that we would see some appropriate lessons for us. Thank you for the practicality of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. In some of my preparations for teaching in a couple months in Tajikistan, I've been reading through the Old Testament. I've read through Joshua, through Song of Songs, minus Psalms, which I'll get to shortly. I really love the Old Testament, and there's a lot of lessons there. Daniel and I are going to be starting a new series in a couple weeks in the book of Hebrews, so we're still a little bit on the eclectic side of the sermons as the Lord leads, but I thought I'd really like to talk about Joshua 24 today, and then Judges 1 and 2 next week. A lot of good lessons there. Have you ever felt confused, befuddled, hit the emotional, mental, spiritual wall? You don't need to raise your hands because I already know the answer to that. I think we probably all have. And we probably have asked ourselves the question, where do I start? Sometimes there are just tasks that just are overwhelming, and we may face circumstances and we are asking ourselves this question more often than not. Where do I even start? You know, it could be just a physical mess in the house or the yard or wherever it might be. Sometimes it's our life. Where do I start to get stuff straightened out? And we can take a look at the scripture. As you've probably heard this before, one lesson we've learned from history is that we've not learned any of history's lessons. Well, why do we keep doing that? Why do we keep doing that? Let's not be the fool and not learn the lessons from history. I think it was Einstein said that if you do the same thing over and over again and you get the bad results, you're an idiot or you're insane. That's too bad. Let's not do that. Let's learn from history's lessons. You know, as you look at the book of Joshua, it's really the Old Testament equivalent to the book of Ephesians. When you think about the book of Ephesians, you can kind of transpose it onto the book of Joshua in the New Testament. We're much more familiar probably with the book of Ephesians than we are the book of Joshua. But in Ephesians, the first three chapters are about the wealth of the believer in Christ. Chapters 4 through part of chapter 6 is the walk of the believer in the world. And then the last part of chapter 6 is the warfare of the believer in the world. You can take a look at the book of Joshua and you can see the wealth that God gave the people. You can see the warfare that they were involved in conquering and dividing the land. And you can see how God wanted them to walk in the world, especially amongst the pagan nations. So very interesting book in that respect. So I'd encourage you not only to read the book of Joshua, but also read the book of Ephesians. Well, Joshua continues Israel's story. The Exodus, or Exodus, the book of Exodus, and the book of Numbers are the traveling books, meaning that they start in one location in the book of Exodus, namely in Egypt, and by the time you get to Numbers, you are at the edge of the promised land. Leviticus and Deuteronomy are books that were written in place, so to speak. Mount Sinai, when God was giving them the law and he was giving them the information about the priesthood and the tabernacle and all those things. Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address and a recount of the covenant or renewal of the covenant that God made to Israel. Very important book. If you don't read anything else, well, you should read the whole Old Testament. Please read Deuteronomy. Because it's that book that explains the rest of the Old Testament, and Jesus refers to Deuteronomy so frequently. Very amazing, but I digress. I'm not preaching on Deuteronomy today. Yeah, that's okay. We'll come back to it. But let's go to Joshua 24, because as we look at God's story, told by God himself, and who's listening? Well, Joshua 24:1 tells us that Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and the Israelites he called for the elders of Israel, heads of their families, the judges, the officers, and they presented themselves before God. And then Joshua says to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." And if you look at this particular section, I only gave you 10 things that God did. There's actually 17. You can number them yourselves. But let's take a quick look as we look at this passage. I'm going to give you the quick summary of it. God says, I took you out of the land of, I took your father Abraham from beyond the Euphrates, who was living in Ur of the Chaldees, brought him to the land of Canaan. I made his descendants numerous. I gave him Isaac, the son of promise. I assigned Mount Seir to Esau, one of Jacob's sons. I sent Moses and Aaron to you to be your leaders. I struck Egypt with the plagues and brought you out. You can see that. And then he goes on and he says, I brought you into the land of the Amorites, and I destroyed them before you. Amorites was just the big term of the people group in that time. And then he said, I rescued you from Balaam's power and the Amorites in Moab, or the Moabites. And then when you got into the land and met all of the Canaanites, and again, that's the broad word for everybody that was living in the land, I handed them over to you, and I gave you the victory. And this is in verse 12, but that's an important verse because it says, I gave you the victory, but it wasn't by your sword or bows. Now, yeah, they had to fight, but I mean, they were fighting other times and they lost, and they fought sometimes and God gave them the victory. It was very evident who was in charge. Now, you can't look at all those things and say, well, Israel should have been patting themselves on the back and saying, oh, we deserve this. No, that's not the case. You see that word up there? Grace. You know, you do see a lot of law and the if-then statements, if you obey, I will bless you, but you also see a lot of grace in the Old Testament. Don't miss that. Don't miss that at all. I've heard people say, well, you know, God was a God of meanness and judgment and law in the Old Testament. And well, no, there's a lot of grace in the Old Testament. You just go through a passage like this, and all the things God did for the people that he really didn't have to do, but he wanted to do it. He was keeping his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for more than 400 years, and now here's the fulfillment of those things. And one of the big questions for us is, how do we respond to God's grace? All the things that God has given to us, how do we respond? Do we see it as grace, or do we see it as we're entitled to it and we really deserve it and, you know, we're pretty good and God owes it to us? That's not a good idea. Don't have that attitude. So, question you keep in the back of my mind. Oh, we interrupt this program. That's there for a purpose. Why the Old Testament? I want to lock you into what it says in the New Testament. This is not the only place. It says these things happened to them back in the Old Testament as an example. They were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Here is the lesson. You need to read the Old Testament accounts of what God was doing and what the people were doing and learn from it. Paul says in the context, and I'm not going to preach on 1 Corinthians 10 this morning, but you read the context and he says they had this privilege and this privilege and this privilege and they lived wrong. And here are the consequences. And he's telling the Corinthian people, you better watch it. You need to be wise and don't do what they did. Take their example. Get it in your head, and don't do the same thing. So, we continue. We uninterrupt the program. So, a little history lesson of God's grace and faithfulness. What's your personal list? You have a list of things that God has done for you, not just salvation, but for Israel, it was the promised land. God brought them in the land of milk and honey that he promised to them. For us, it's our salvation in Christ, but it's many other things as well. Let's see, I might be ahead of my story here, so I'm going to skip that a minute. But now that we're here, here are a few simple directions to obey. And if we went back to Joshua chapter 23, verses 6 to 8, there are the simple directions. Now, a lot of things say don't. You've probably seen the signs where the spikes are in the road or the parking lot saying, don't enter, severe tire damage will occur. The reason you don't go over those things is you can see the spikes in the road, right? There is visible and immediate results to disobeying that command. In Israel, all over the country, there are landmines, especially in the north, up in the Golan Heights. You see fenced off areas, huge areas, and they have these orange signs with the little triangle, and it says danger, landmines, or mines, and the language, I think, is in three languages there. And they're a warning, but the problem is the landmines aren't visible. And the danger is people think, what? I can make it. I'll go through here. There's something in there I want. You know, how many times do we do stuff, regardless of the landmines, that you and I know is wrong or risky, and we do it anyway because we think we won't get caught? We won't suffer the consequence. Now, look at these, this list here. He says, be strong. Don't swerve. Don't associate with the nations that remain in your land. Don't vow or worship their gods. Watch yourselves. Love Yahweh, your God. Don't make alliances or intermarry with them. You know, those things are very important. And there are applications to us, obviously. But because some things aren't visible and the consequences aren't immediate, we think we can get by with doing those things that God says don't do that. And you can read, and we're going to read this today, and we're going to read next week, of what happened when they did some of the things that God said don't do. You know, there are dire consequences in Joshua says these things in chapter 23. He says, if you do these things, if you intermarry, if you make alliances with them, there will be dire consequences. In worshiping their gods, you will be trapped, you will be ensnared, your bodies will be torn, your eyes will be blinded, and you will be removed from the promised land. There is a cause-effect sequence in life. And God says, if you disobey my commands, there is a consequence to that. A problem. And we, again, forget that. You know, you push one domino over, and what happens to the rest of the dominoes? They go down. There is a cause and effect sequence. We can see that in Scripture over and over again, and it's important that we take that seriously and learn from it. We think we can avoid consequences. And what was so bad about the nations that Israel went into? Well, if you read back in Leviticus chapters 18 to 20, you'll realize that the people were so grossly immoral, not only the immorality was there, but whenever you have immorality, you have disease. And that was spread amongst the people. They were also involved in demonism, worshiping demons and the occult. That was going to be dangerous because there was a spiritual tie-in, and you don't want demonism affecting you. Why is Haiti one of the poorest countries in the world? It has to do with their worship. They have been a voodoo nation for years. And you can't have a voodoo nation and have any sense of morality and prosperity. You can look around the countries of the world. Who are they worshiping and what's going on? And again, I digress there. But these things are happening. And they were involved in child sacrifice. And God says, I don't want you guys involved in that at all. So again, here's the learning from history. For us, the life application to us is we don't want to turn our back on God. I don't know how many people I've heard over the years say, well, God did such and such to me, and I'm going to get back at him by not living for him. Oh, well, how's that working for you? That just is foolishness, isn't it? You know, God is not going to, I mean, sin by our responses like that, but that is so foolish. If we don't follow his directions, there again, you know, the Bible is his direction book, and the things are immediately applicable to us. Why do we have messed up relationships and sorrow and all these things in our lives? It's largely because we're not following the direction book. You know, when you buy an appliance or a tool or something like that, you get a what? a direction book. If you follow directions, the likelihood of using the tool properly is much greater than if you just throw the book in the trash and skip it. What happens if we adopt the values and the attitudes and behavior of the world? That's not going to be beneficial to us. We're going to be doing just like the Israelites did. If we become like the people around us, we have no message, and the likelihood of our lives being as miserable as theirs is very great. Marrying an unbeliever. I don't know how many people Daniel and I have talked to over the years of our ministry that feel like, well, you know, this doesn't apply to me. I'll witness to them and they'll become saved. Well, the likelihood of that happening is fairly minimal if you look at the statistics. And it is a fairly miserable life. Some of you have been through that, and it's unfortunate. We can't do things that God says don't do and not have the consequences. That's a grief to our hearts as we see people doing those things and saying, boy, this really could be different if you follow God's directions. He puts the stuff there for a reason. And again, we come back to those dire consequences, the whips into our sides that destroy us and the blinded eyes to what's going on around us. All those things are going to take place. Now, again, we continue God's story. There is hope for those situations. I mean, you never get so far from God that he can't redeem you, but the process of getting back and moving in the right direction can be very painful. But I do want to say at least there is hope. God does forgive and God does restore. But God goes on with his story in Joshua 24:12. I gave you victory, but not with your weapons. I gave you land that you didn't work for, cities that you didn't build, and crops you didn't plant. Is that not grace again? You know, to say, I'm bringing you into the promised land. I'm really laying stuff out for you. Now, yes, you're going to have to work and keeping all this stuff up, but I'm giving you these things. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't really deserve it. And we have to have the same attitude about what God gives to us. Maybe you're saying, well, what about me? I don't fit into that category of, given those things by God. So what about me? Well, Paul says to us, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But because of the great love God had for us, who's rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ. When we were dead in our transgressions, it's by grace you've been saved. Isn't that great? Yeah. We receive God's grace, and we have to go back to that and say, God, you made us alive. What can we do if we're dead? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Here's our story. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with precious blood of Christ, lamb without blemish or defect. You've been saved. You're a new person in Christ. That's grace. We can enjoy that. A lot of times we go around with the black cloud and the woe is me. Or I like what was read in Bee's story yesterday. Poor little plum? Plum. Yeah, poor little old me. Attitude. And boy, if we walk around with that for very long, that's going to not be good. So where do we start? Well, we start here. And what's that? Well, Joshua tells us. He says, first of all, get rid of the idols. And secondly, respond to God's grace in worship. We see that in, verse 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river, meant the river Euphrates back in Abraham's day, because he was an idolater to begin with. And in Egypt, the people had been immersed in a culture and a country that was involved with idolatry. I mean, even the Pharaoh was considered a god, but you had the frog god. In fact, all the plagues were against the gods of Egypt. Read back in Exodus chapter 12, and you'll see God says, I executed these plagues and judgments upon Egypt and their gods. So all of those things that God did to them in Egypt were against their gods. But he says also worship Yahweh in integrity and in loyalty there. And then in verse 15, he says, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose today for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land. So he's talking about the past and the present you're living. But he says, then as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that was an important decision. But those are two sides of the same coin of getting rid of the idols. You can't worship God with idols involved. What's the first command of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. That means I cannot be replaced or displaced in your life, and you do well. So Joshua's encouragement here is to do the right thing. Choose you this day. Life really starts here at worship, because the spiritual values are really at the bottom line. If there's somebody above God, Yahweh, that we would ascribe value to, then we have displaced God. It's very easy to do that. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But he says, make the choice. This is a personal decision with very far-reaching effects. Choose for yourselves who you'll serve. It's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I thought we were just talking about worship. Well, interestingly enough, that Hebrew word for worship means serve, means worship. Both of them are connected. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus and said, bow down and worship me? And Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall worship and serve him only. Jesus understood, if I bow down, it's not just bowing my knee, it is serving. And when we talk about worship, we are talking about serving. When we come to a worship service, like we do this morning, we are ascribing to God worth by our singing, by our giving, by our preaching. All those things are ascribing to God worth. But what about the Monday to Saturday? Do you worship those days as well? You know, what is our lifestyle? It is not just a tip of the hat to God. It is the service of obedience. It is the service of loving one another and all the things that go into that. When we talk about the new generation, it's very possible that the older generations, you know, have that sense, but there is a problem today. I'm going to talk more about that next week. There's a problem today with our worship. And we ask ourselves the question, because this is the question, is God worthy of worship? Joshua said yes. He says, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll worship him. What about you? Again, this is not just the come to Sunday service. This is the 7 day a week. You know, it's possible that we have zoomed right past go in life and skipped number one, and we're in life's confusion right now because we haven't started here. We haven't started with worship. Now, why start there? Because if we put God in his proper place, what does that do for us? It puts us in our proper place. And it puts our relationships in a proper place because we know how to love one another. It puts stuff in its proper place because we have an eternal value system and we don't have to worry about the stuff, the material things. God says, be good stewards of all that, but it puts it in its proper place. That's why worship has to start, or that's why we start with worship. This is not just coming to church on Sunday. This is a lifestyle. This is a mentality. This is a way of thinking. Who is God? Why is he worthy? And is he valuable to me? Have I embraced his value system? That's what Joshua was talking to his people about. When he says, choose today who you're going to worship, it involved just exactly what I told you. And that's, again, the question that we need to ask ourselves.
If I've played 5 video games in my whole life, I'd probably have change. A couple fingers left. There's a video game out there, and I'm not going to tell you which one it is because I'm not entirely sure, but it says this. It was based on Greek mythology. Give you that much. But it says in the directions, choose your god and then build your empire. Oh, boy. Of the Greek gods that are no gods at all, you want to choose your god and do that? Well, I realize it's only a game, but the problem is people are doing exactly that today. Choosing their god amongst many idols of the world. Have you ever noticed how religious and spiritual the United States are now? I see people in restaurants walking down the street in parks and they have their heads bowed. But you know what I'm going to say, don't you? They're looking at their cell phone. I feel like the Apostle Paul going through Athens. Oh, you're very religious. You have all these idols. Oh, boy. Yep. There's where we are. I'm not saying, well, for some people, technology is an idol, isn't it? What are we trusting? What are we hoping delivers us from anything? Is it the true and living God, or is it these things? Is it the government? Is it education? Is it science? Is it medicine? You know, take your pick. It's not those things, is it? No. Joshua says, choose today for whom you will serve. Yeah, you need to choose a God, but you better choose the right one because this has an eternal consequence to this decision. And that's important. We have the opportunity in this life to choose who we're going to spend eternity with. You better make the right choice. Very important. Here's Joshua's legacy with the people of Israel. He says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua said, and Israel, or we read on to verse 31, and this is important. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, which is kind of the next generation, possibly, and had known the deeds of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. They served him because they had personal experience with God. If you don't have personal experience with God, it's going to be tough to serve him. And there's where just coming to church and having your head filled with Bible knowledge is not going to get you here, that personal experience. Let's see what the next slide says. Yeah, do you personally trust God, or do you operate on borrowed faith? Borrowed faith means the faith of the pastors, the faith of the elders, the faith of your parents, your grandparents. And you're saying, I'm doing this because they did it, and it's good for me. Well, that's not good enough. It's got to be personal faith. What do you know of God, and how does he operate in your life? Can you say something? That's why we have the sacrifice of praise service, because we want to hear the stories of what God is doing in your life. Your personal experience with God is important. And the way to have that personal experience is be sure of your salvation. Many times we may have some wobblies on that. And are you sure? It's not the prayer that saved you. It is your faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection. And that is a constant. You know, I prayed a prayer. Well, that's great. You thank God for your salvation. But are you believing? A lot of people can mouth a prayer and not really be believing. So be sure of your salvation. You know, faith becomes real in tests, problem situations, and crises. What are you up against? What have you asked God to take care of? You know, God has this. He says, I've got this. I can be sure that he loves me, has my best interest in his glory. And then write it down because you'll forget it. You know that we had storm damage through Cascade and Hingham, and my house had a tree come down on the roof, and pretty big tree. And I want to thank you for the volunteers that said we'll come with our saws and cut it off. Well, it really needed to have somebody with bigger equipment to come cut it off. It would have been a dangerous job. You know, I tend to be somewhat independent. I don't like to bother people, but that was obviously beyond anybody's ability and my ability to deal with. After talking to the insurance adjuster, he said, deal with the tree. You know, we'll take care of it when I get out there.
And Damon Hubricks was going through town with his big chipper and his dump truck, and he was chipping up stuff. And after talking to him that morning, you know, he rearranged his schedule that day to come to my house that afternoon and take care of the tree. And within an hour, the tree was not only off the house, but also the big limbs chipped up and gone. The mess was gone. And, you know, I was grateful because I thought I was going to be at the bottom of somebody's list to get stuff taken care of. And here God says, you know, I've got this, got that taken care of. Well, the tree poked a hole in the roof. And, you know, again, after talking to the adjuster, and I had buttoned it up so that it was weather tight. But I called Greg Johnson this week, and I just wanted his advice because I knew Greg had had some surgery and wasn't sure whether he was doing roofing anymore. And lo and behold, he's out there that afternoon with his equipment. And over the next day or so, he got it all fixed up, and roof is as good as new. Again, what's God telling me? I got this. Now, we faced other issues in my life. I mean, I've got stuff written down. I would encourage you to write stuff down that God does, because that's your story. You can read about Israel's story in God's word, but your story is what's God doing for you when he's doing it. It's very important, and I'll tell you why. One of Satan's favorite weapons is brain fog. You ever heard of that? I'm not talking about the medical brain fog. I'm talking about the spiritual brain fog. Because if he can fog you and cause you to forget, because you're in the fog of God's goodness and God's work in your past, he's got you worried. Right? Yes. And we will get spun around and turned upside down if we are in that brain fog. Well, you go back to start here. You clear away the fog by saying, God, nothing that is happening in my life is beyond your capability. I went back over and over again this week because the verse just happened to come to me, Psalm 23, very simple verse. Do you know it? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, want means lack. Lord, I'm not going to lack in this issue with my roof and that tree. I'm not going to lack when it comes to the insurance. I'm not going to lack when it comes to my health. Now, that doesn't mean my days are rosy and my body doesn't hurt or any of those things, but don't get caught in Satan's brain fog. Don't forget what God has done for you. That's why Joshua gave that list. He did this. In fact, God was speaking for himself. He says, thus saith the Lord. Da 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 da. God says, I gave you victory. I brought you in. I rescued you. I did all those things. You know, you can fill in your name against most of those things in a modern day situation, could you not? I think so. We need to do it. So the decisions we make now can affect multiple generations, and we're going to see that next week as we get into the book of Judges. So next week is Judges 1 and 2, and somebody wasn't paying attention, and we'll see what that involves, okay? But would you do one thing today? Would you reset whatever you need to in saying, God, I will worship you, and all of that entails, not just on Sunday, but the other 6 days in the week. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are the God who loves us, who wants a personal relationship with us, and our trust pleases you. Lord, may we please you this week by trusting you with the simple things of life as well as the complex and painful. We thank you for what you're doing and how you'll change our lives as a result of our believing in you and doing what you said. In Jesus' name, amen.